Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16. And we will once again read through the entire chapter. These are the words of God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to glorify your holy name forever by giving thanks to you with our whole heart and by bearing much fruit. Your word declares that in this you are glorified, when we bear much fruit. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Therefore, Father, as we open your word this morning, grant us grace to read, to hear, to understand, to believe and obey all that is written in it. Conform us, we pray, into the image of Christ. Grant to me the grace to speak forth your word with clarity, boldness, and love, and the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray with the psalmist to open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in verses 1 through 5, of chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy, you remember, of this coming apostasy. Yes, there's already been trouble and apostasy within the church, but he warns him as well, in later times there's going to be a coming apostasy. And he gave him 5 characteristics of an apostate. We saw there that an apostate is one that would be devoted to deceitful spirits, that would be devoted to the doctrine, the teachings of demons, that they would be hypocrites, and that they're liars, and that they have a seared conscience. So they're hypocrites, liars, and have a seared conscience. And two of the things that he said that these apostates would be teaching, both of which are an attack on God's good creation, are, first off, that they would forbid marriage. They would forbid marriage. And therefore, also, that would stop the fruit of marriage, which is children, right? So they would forbid marriage, and they would forbid food, certain foods. Then in verses 6 through 16, Paul gives Timothy direction on how to combat this coming apostasy. If this is the case, what must Timothy do in the church do? How he's being told how to protect both himself and his people, those who were put under his care. But Paul doesn't just give a list of steps for church discipline. Or he doesn't give specifics on how to deal with such a person. There's other scriptures for that. That's not what he does right here for Timothy. Instead, he focuses on how they should be growing and maturing. That's where he focuses. So that when these issues arise, they will have the spiritual maturity, the wisdom, and discernment to deal with it. All right, so what's the best way to stop someone from drowning? The best way to save someone from drowning? I think the best way is first off to teach them how to swim, right? Now, not while they're drowning, obviously, but beforehand, right? You teach them how to swim. That's the best way, and that's what Paul's saying here. Timothy, get better at swimming and teach your people to swim. That way when this trouble comes. Last week we saw Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. The first thing you need to do because of this coming apostasy, Timothy, is to train yourself for godliness. You need to be mature. You need to be trained. And then now in verses 12 through 16, Paul is essentially saying to Timothy, okay, Timothy, you train yourself, and now, Timothy, train your people. Train your people for godliness. So you train for godliness and train your people for godliness. And the first way that Timothy tells him, or that Paul tells Timothy to do this, is to do so by example. He's to do it by his example. Verse 12 of chapter 4 says here, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Timothy, you're to be the example for the people. Right? This is how they are to know what it means to grow up into maturity, by observing you, Timothy. But before he even gets to that, he reminds him here. He says, let no one despise you for your youth. Remember, Timothy was a young man. The word here for youth, it can really mean all the way up to age 40. Many commentators in that believe he was probably between the ages of 33 and 37, so somewhere right in the mid-30 range, likely. We don't know that for sure, obviously. But so here he is in his mid-30s, very likely. And Paul has to remind him, though, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Remember, Timothy was likely a timid man. Paul has to tell him these things, types of things, many times. He tells him in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy to not give in to fear. And so here, Timothy is being told, hey, don't let them despise you for your youth. Implied in that, then, is that hey, he can't just let it go. There are people there but that might look down on him for his youth, but he's not allowed to let that go. He can't just say, we'll just leave that alone and then God can work that out in their heart. No, Paul's telling him, hey, Timothy, address that. Don't let them despise you for your youth. You know, there absolutely is a time when you're to stand up for yourself and defend yourself. There absolutely is. I met with a man earlier this week that wanted to meet with me because I had heard some things. And there were all kinds of things that were being said. And he wasn't doing anything to speak up for himself or to clear his name. And what did that do? That simply allowed everybody to believe these things about him. He said, well, I just thought God handle it. But you're allowing people to believe lies in this case. There is a time, yes, let God deal with it. But it's not wrong to speak up. It's not wrong to do something. In fact, all of 2 Corinthians just about is Paul defending himself and defending his ministry. It is not wrong to do so. Not only, if you don't do so, you're allowing others to be deceived. Another thing is you can stop them from growing. Because remember, Timothy is to be the example, right? If they're despising him, they can't look at him as the example. So therefore, Timothy needs to correct that. He can't allow it to be to continue on. Those despising his youth need to be corrected for the good of their soul and to keep that attitude from spreading, right? Because bad attitudes spread, you know? Your kids can all be happy, and then one of them can get in a really bad mood, right? And then that can spread to the next and spread to the next. And it's just like that with anything. And so this attitude will spread. So Timothy is to correct it. Not only that, but if he doesn't correct it, what if God calls Timothy from there and he goes somewhere else and God calls a different young man to lead that church? He's essentially leaving the trouble for that man. Timothy could have taken care of it, but instead he ignored it, and now the next person has to deal with it. No, that's not okay. So Paul says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. You are to be an example to them. Therefore, they must look to you as an example and not despise you. So Timothy, speak up for yourself here. Don't leave it for the next guy. So let no one despise your youth, but instead, set the believers an example. Be an example to them. We talked about this early on in chapter 3 as we spoke about elders, right? But we need examples. It says in 1 Peter 5:3 about elders, for instance, that they're to not be domineering over those in your charge, but to be examples to the flock. An elder should be an example to the body. It's okay to follow a person, right? Paul says what? He says in 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 6 through 17, he writes to them, says, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul says, hey, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. And then he tells them, for this reason I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, to remind you of how I also act, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Perhaps you've heard people say, well, get your eyes off a man and get it on Christ. And there's a sense in which that is absolutely true. We don't follow man in that way. We follow Christ, but we follow our leaders as they follow Christ. Right? We follow those who are following him well. We are to imitate them. It says in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, he writes, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. And here's what's going to help you not be sluggish, that you would be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. To have those that you know that have followed Christ, that have finished well or doing well, that those are the ones that help you to not become sluggish in your faith and in your walk with Christ. As you see them trusting the Lord and following him, and you imitate their faith, it keeps you engaged and keeps you from becoming sluggish. The author of Hebrews says again in chapter 13, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. And so Timothy is told here, be an example to them. We need examples in our lives. We need those that we have seen that have gone on ahead of us, that have gone through maybe some of the same type of trials and things, and yet you see how they trusted God. You see how their faith stayed strong through it. And it helps us to continue on. It helps us to follow their example. It's just like if you ever had directions to somewhere, right? And you just get all turned around, you get lost, it's just bad directions. Or you have a GPS. I remember we had a GPS, this was years ago, and big news in Seattle that there was a group of girls that had a Garmin. It was before phones, everybody had GPS on their phones. And these three ladies drove their rental car straight into Lake Washington, right down a boat ramp and into the lake, because they were following the navigation system, the Garmin, and it sent them right down a boat ramp, right? So we can all get turned around sometimes, but have you ever had a time where you're all turned around and someone says, hey, where are you? Let me come to you, and then you can just follow me the rest of the way. Isn't that a lot easier, a lot more helpful? And so it is in our lives. We need those in our lives that we can look to. This is a person whose faith I can imitate, can encourage me and strengthen me and push me on to follow Christ. Because that's the goal. Not to be like that person, but to be like Christ. And so we see in that person, hey, that person's like Jesus. And so therefore, that's going to be a good example for me to follow so that I can be more like Jesus. So again, he's to be an example. And he gives five things here that Timothy is to be an example in. First off, he's to be an example to them in his speech, in the way that he talks, in the way he talks of others, in the way he talks about the Lord, in the and how quick-tempered he is, and how quickly that might come out of his mouth. James talks about how difficult it is to bridle the tongue, right? And we've all had times where something's come out of our mouth and we think, ah, that was not motivated by the Lord. In fact, that was, as James says, that was demonic. Set on fire by the flames of hell. But Timothy is supposed to be an example of good speech, of speech that's becoming of the Lord. He's to be an example to them. I remember my father and I one time, and when we lived in Washington, we were sitting at a coffee shop in Tacoma, Washington, and there was a man there who's just, his speech was just vile. I mean, it just filled the coffee shop, and it was just vile. And I'll never forget, my dad walked up to him, kind of put his arm around him, and very kindly said, knock it off, basically. You know, we're here, I'm with my son, we're looking at the scriptures, we don't need to hear you cursing the Lord while we're doing so. And the man was very apologetic right away, but then he got up and jetted out of there as fast as he could. Right? But that always stuck out to me. My dad wasn't going to put up with this guy sitting here talking this way and blaspheming our Lord while we're in there. And so he was going to correct it. Timothy was to have such a speech in such a way that it was to honor the Lord at all times. It was to be an example of how everyone should speak. Not only that, but he's supposed to be an example to them in conduct, in his manner of life, right? So the way he lives, the way he works, the way he spends his money, the way he spends his time, all of these things were to be an example to the flock. The manner and conduct of his life was to be open for all to see. All those that he's leading should be able to look at his life and say, okay, that's a good example for me for how I should order things in my life. Third, he's supposed to be an example for them in love. Notice that his love was to be an example. That means that his love isn't just feelings, right? Love aren't just feelings. Otherwise, you can't see that. You can't see feelings, right? Oh, he loves them. See how gushy his eyes get when he sees the body. No, he can tell that he loves them by the way he acts, by what he does, by being willing to speak to someone when there's trouble. Right? That's a sign of love. To be willing to confront, to be willing to say to those that might despise him, hey, you can't get away with that. That's a wrong heart attitude. We need to do something about that. You need to repent of that. So not mere emotion or warm feelings, but this is something that should be visible, something tangible that can be seen by the body. And so that they can see how he loves and we're to love in that way. Fourth, he's to be an example in faith. Right? That's one of the things over and over in both times in Hebrews where it says to imitate. It says imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. They should be able to see him and his faith, his trust in the Lord, his belief upon the scriptures, his confidence in God. No matter what's going on, whatever trials there may be, right, to see him trusting the Lord through it. So often, it's, remember, trials where our faith is really tested and tried. It's not typical that you hear someone say, "And I learned so much about the Lord when everything was going perfect. When I had everything I wanted and everything was going gloriously, I learned so much about the Lord." Not saying that has never happened, but that's typically not how you hear it. It's usually And I learned so much about God when I went through this sickness. I went through so much about God when my child died. I learned so much about God when this happened, whatever it may be. That's when you truly learn to trust Him, to stand upon the promises of God. And so Timothy is to have faith that no matter what he's going through, he trusts the Lord. He knows that God is in control and that He will come through, and His perfect plan will always be that which happens. And so you can trust Him through it. And so that's to be seen by the body. And they're to follow Him in that example. And lastly, he's to be an example to them in purity. In purity in how he does everything that he does. He remains undefiled. He doesn't become stained by the lusts of the world. In his relationships with people, in the way he spends money, in the way he does all these things throughout his life, that he's not defiled, as it were. But that he remains pure in all things. Unmixed, right? Unmixed desires, in purity of faith and of love and devotion unto God. That's what Timothy is supposed to show to them. So Timothy, the very first thing you are to do is you're to train your people by your example. By your example in all these ways, Timothy. The second way that he is to train the church is he's to train them in the Word of God. Verse 13. Paul writes, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Devote yourself. So until I come, Timothy, until I come, this is what I want you to be about. This is where I want you putting all your time, all your energy. I want you to be focused in on this right here, Timothy. Devote yourself to three things. First off, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Well, why public reading of Scripture? It's not saying devote yourself to preaching right here. It's the public reading of Scripture. Well, just put a couple cultural things in perspective. One, many people would not have even been able to read. Right? Not everybody was able to read as it is in our culture here. And in some cultures throughout the world, that's still the case. I remember speaking to a missionary one time. He was an indigenous missionary, but one of the things that he did is they went into villages, and then they would set up these camps where it was essentially teaching the people to read. That was their goal. They'd come in, and they would teach them to read, because that way they could leave them with the Scriptures, and their textbook was the Scriptures. That's what they were teaching them to read with, right? So that way they could come in, they could teach them to read, and then they could read the Scriptures for themselves. That was their ministry. But again, so in the culture at the time, not everybody would have been able to read. And not only that, not everybody was walking around with nice leather-bound, whatever it may be, Bibles, right? Usually a church maybe had one copy of the Scriptures, right? And it wouldn't have been kept just anywhere going from house to house. They would protect it. And so, again, here you have the cultural aspect of it. So Timothy, devote yourself to this public reading so that they may hear the word. That's why in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it." So when he's saying that, is blessed is the one that's reading it to the people, and then blessed are those, the people, that are hearing it. And then lastly, blessed are those who keep what is written. So those who read it, those who hear it, and those who keep it, and those who obey it. So devote yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, that they may hear your word. Well, does that mean, though, now, since we all pretty much know how to read, and since we all have the Scriptures, the Word of God, so freely, every single electronic device that we have probably has a Bible app on it, does that mean that has replaced the public reading of Scripture? Well, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's why every Lord's Day we gather and we read from the Old Testament, we read from the New Testament, because we still must have that public reading of Scripture. I remember one day, I was at a small Bible school in Colorado, and we had one Saturday where they had an event where you came in and you were in the chapel, and they read it publicly, the entire book of Psalms in a day. Entire book of Psalms. It was a long day. But what a blessing that was. I'll tell you what, I won't forget that. What a blessing that was. It was an all-day event, but with a little bit of a break. But to go through the entire book of Psalms out loud like that was amazing. So we're still to read the Scriptures publicly. So Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. The people need to be hearing the Word of God. They need to hear it. They need to learn it. So devote yourself to this. Second thing, he's then to devote yourself to exhortation. Not only do they need to hear the word, but they need more than just intellectual knowledge. They need to be pressed to obey. They need to be pushed to obedience. There's a call to obey that takes place in an exhortation. You're not just saying, here's the truth. It's here's the truth, and now go and do this. Here's the truth, and therefore live this way. So devote yourself, Timothy, to read to them the Scriptures and to exhort them to obey the Scriptures, to teach them how to do so. And third, to devote yourself to teaching, to doctrine, to grow in the doctrine yourself and to be growing your people, Timothy, in doctrine. They need teaching. So yes, we need exhortation to be called to obey, but we also need just straight up teaching. We're ignorant about many things of God. And so we need to be grown up into it. That's why God gifts us with teachers. And so Timothy's to devote or to train them by example. And then he's to train them also by teaching them or by reading to them, by teaching them and exhorting them. So again, by example and by training them in the Word. Third, Timothy is to train them in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, Paul writes to him, "Do not neglect that the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands upon you." Paul mentions this event three times in 1 and 2 Timothy. He mentions it back in chapter 1 and verse 18. He's writing to Timothy, says, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Okay? That by these prophecies made about you, that you would wage the good warfare. And then we have it here. "Do not neglect the gift that's in you that was given to you by the laying on of hands when the elders laid their hands on you." The presbytery is the word, laid their hands on you. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul tells him, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." So he has this gift that has been given to him. And so Paul says, don't neglect it. This gift that you have to teach and to proclaim and to lead this church, don't neglect it, Timothy. Teach and preach, exhort, and read to them. Devote yourself to this. Don't neglect it. Don't be careless with it, is the idea. Don't be careless with this precious gift that's been given you. Don't be careless with it, but use it. Use it. It was given to you. How? By the Holy Spirit. It was given to you by the Holy Spirit. It's been given you by God. And so, Timothy, you're a steward of this. You're a steward of it. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 on this idea of gifts, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." So we all have the grace of God. We all have giftings from the Lord as a gift by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. So in other words, hey, if your gift is teaching, then be about teaching. If your gift is serving, then be about serving. To the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. If your gifting is exhortation, then be exhorting. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads, to do so with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do so with cheerfulness. And then again, same idea of 1 Peter 4. In fact, turn to this one with me. Go over to 1 Peter in chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Another translation says God's manifold grace. So as a good steward, God has given you a gift. And so as a steward of this gift, be a good steward and use it. Use it to serve one another. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So use this gift as a good steward. God has given it to you, not to hang on to just for yourself, not to neglect, but to use, to do it. Be about that thing that God has given you, whatever that may be. And so here, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. You've been given a gift. Use it to serve the people of God. Well, whenever you talk about spiritual gifts, it always raises the question, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Right? Where do I know where I'm gifted in one area or another? So often the way many churches today at least seem to handle that is they like to hand out a questionnaire. Anybody ever been handed a spiritual gift questionnaire? Not that there can't be any value to those, I suppose. I don't know. But I know I've been handed several over the years. But the way I always tell people the best way to do it is to simply start doing something. You just start doing something, and then you figure it out, right? You start doing something, and you realize, whoa, that is definitely not my gift, right? And so you find some other way, some other place to serve, whatever it may be. You just start doing something. It's just like the rudder on a ship, right? If a ship is sitting dead in the water, doesn't matter how much you turn it, that thing ain't moving anywhere. But once you start moving, it'll direct it where it goes. So you follow God, serve however he puts in front of you. Take the opportunity to just do something. And before you know it, you're like, you know what? I think the Lord's really gifted me to acts of service. I think the Lord's really gifted me in teaching. Whatever it may be. Just start doing something. So, Timothy, don't neglect it. Timothy, train them by example. Train them in the word. Train them by the power of the Holy Spirit with the gift that you've been given. And fourth, train them consistently. This is something you must keep on doing. It's not something you do at one time and then you forget about it, but it's to be consistent. Timothy was to be devoted to these things, it says in verse 13. It's to be the direction and devotion of his life. Devote yourself to this. Verse 14, do not neglect this. Give yourself to this. And then now verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Immerse yourself. Practice. The word practice means to be diligent, to study, to ponder. It's the same word that gets used about the enemies of God in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, quoting from Psalm 2, where it says, Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Ghost, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot? That's the word, plot, in vain. Right? It's this idea of this plotting and thinking and making plans, you're being diligent to think through. And so, Timothy, practice, be diligent, study, immerse yourself in this. Immerse yourself in it. And then in verse 16, he writes, persist in this, remain in it. So immerse yourself in it and remain in this. Be in it day and night. I think I quoted Psalm 1 last week as well. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Why? Because day and night he meditated upon the word. Practice these things that all may see your progress, he tells them. The Lakeview football team in Columbus has two high schools. There's the big Columbus High, and then there's the more rural school that has like a week where they call it tractor week and everybody drives their tractors instead of their cars in. So that's like, gives you an idea of the kind of school it is. So that's the more rural school just outside of Columbus. And but they got a great football team. And year before last, they won state. They got to play down at Memorial Stadium, and it was just a huge deal. So, I knew several kids that were on the football team, and I've known some of the coaches and those that have been coaches in the past. And here's one of the things about them. If you're a coach, that's your life, right? If you're a coach for Lakeview football team, that's all you do. You have no free time. That is it. If you get back from a faraway game at midnight on a Friday night, well, you're not going home when you get back. No, you're going to go into the school, and you're going to start getting tapes ready and reviewing tapes right then and there. And then you're going to meet again the next day for extra training or more reviewing of tapes. You're going to get together again on Sunday. That's their life, just given to that. They practice it. They immerse themselves in it, which is why they won, right? That's why they won. Because of that, being immersed in it, giving themselves over to it. This is what we're about, right? And then therefore, all of Nebraska saw their progress, right? Why? Because they immersed themselves in it. They gave themselves to it. And so Paul tells Timothy, that's how you're to train yourself. Give yourself over to it. Be devoted to it. Immerse yourself in it. So again, Timothy, train them by example. Train them in the word, train them by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gift that you've been given. And do this consistently, Timothy. Continue on with it. And finally, watch over the training, he says. Watch over this training. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So keep a close watch, Timothy. We all have a tendency to drift in one way or another. So he's saying, Timothy, keep an eye on it. Keep an eye on your people. Keep an eye on your teaching. And keep an eye on your manner of life. Remember, you're to be an example. If you start drifting, guess what? Those who are imitating, those who are using them as their example, they're going to drift as well. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? So keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. But this isn't a form of just a morbid introspection of becoming overly obsessed in that way. But rather, it's just simply wisdom of keeping an eye on what direction am I heading? Right? Where am I going? What direction am I leading the people? Whatever it may be. We should know things such as, what sin are you struggling with? I think I've told you that before, is one of the questions I've liked to ask people in ministry positions, they're applying for ministry positions, is simply, what sin are you struggling with right now? What sin are you struggling with? Not because I just really want to get into their business, but I want to know a couple things. One, are they humble enough to actually openly discuss these things where God is working? And two, I want to know that they have an answer. Because if they don't have an answer, then either they're deceived in thinking that they're sinless, or they have not been paying attention. And so they don't know where they're struggling at the moment. Where, what particular sin they have to be careful about, when they have to be watchful of their lives. So there should be an answer. There should always be an answer. Not that it's always going to be some major thing. Lord willing, it's small little things. It's an attitude or a passing thought or whatever it may be, a temptation to laziness or whatever it may be, something. So, and if there's no answer, then you're not engaged, because we all should have an answer. And so here, Timothy, keep an eye on yourself. Be watchful. Look at your tendency to drift. What areas are you seeking to drift into? And correct yourself from it. So keep an eye on yourself and also on the teaching. Watch what direction the teaching is heading. Are you beginning to be deceived by things that aren't right? What direction is it going? Because here's the thing. What we believe impacts salvation. There are false gospels that lead people to hell. Doctrine is important. We're not saved by perfect doctrine, but doctrine is very important. Not only for eternal salvation, but also just for the being saved from trouble in this life. It's one of the things about false doctrine. Maybe perhaps this teaching may not be something that is damning, but it might be something that's going to cause all kinds of problems into this person's life. It's going to cause all kinds of issues in this person's life because they believe it. And therefore, they live according to it. Because remember, we live according to what we believe. And so therefore, it brings trouble with it. And so Timothy, he tells him, be watchful of this. Be watchful of your life. Be watchful of the teaching. So in conclusion, he says, Timothy, train your people. Train them by example, train them in the word, train them by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gift that you've been given, and do so consistently, watching over it all. That way you and the people for whom Christ died will stand firm when all else gives way to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That way when this coming apostasy comes here, the people there in Ephesus, what will they do? They'll stand firm. And we see that in Revelation. Right? Yes, they left their first love, so they still had some issues in Revelation in the letter from Jesus to the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love, but if you also look at it, they were a doctrinally sound, good church. And they couldn't bear with those false teachers, and they put them out of the church. Why? Because of this work that Timothy had done here. However, they had forgotten to love. And so Jesus reminds them, repent from that and come back to your first love. So again, train them, train yourself, train them that all may stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that we would be those as well, like the Ephesians, who stand firm, that do not bear with false teaching, and Lord, that we would be a just a solid church built upon the foundation of your word, but we would also do so without leaving our first love. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.